Luke 24 and 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, despite them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Acts 28 and verse 23. And when he had appointed it a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening. So again, I want to remind you of that distinction. Moses and the prophets. Because no doubt, even Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that looks like they're abstract. They are not abstract. They are interpretations of the law. So the prophets judged, spoke, preached according to the Torah. And we have said that the Torah is Genesis, eventually. And I mentioned something that I shouldn't lose out, that the issue of Genesis is Abraham. And not Abraham, but the promise made to Abraham. That's why I did the distinction for you. The Epangelia, the Atake, the Titemi, showing you that it's what God promised and he granted. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 7, the B part, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. So that's your job. The job is to teach the law accurately, to teach it properly. And we said you must cross the language barrier, the context barrier, the essence of it, which is to believe God. I will say two things. Genesis 3, disobedience, and Genesis 4, wickedness towards your fellow brother. So, and upon these two hangs the law and the prophets. So, that means that we need to be careful in how we read the law and the Old Testament and all of that. Now, I want to also reiterate what I said earlier, that the first thing you need to say about the laws of Moses, of course, now when we say the law of Moses, I think by now you should understand how to unpack it. Unpack the laws governing the nation, the laws governing their worship, the laws governing their interactions, commercial interactions, and then the law of Genesis, which is the reason for the law. So that means, because of the law of Genesis, Moses was trying to find his way around the existing laws of the land. You know very well that it was nearly impossible for him to just stick to the worship of God, even in their entire interactions, because that would be it's an impossible mission. Even today, with the lights that we have in the gospel, you can't say that everybody just read their Bibles and walk in the New Testament. They'll know whether to cross the road. They'll know, you know, that yes, can happen if we all walk in the Spirit. We all walk in love. But you see, the truth is that we have to be honest. And I like to say that God is a realist. He deals with issues in a very honest way. And you discover that the first thing you realize is that you are dealing with carnal men. You are dealing with carnal men. Paul was sold under sin. You are dealing with men who disobeyed God, who didn't take God's word. Jeremiah 32 verse 20 says, they were a poor generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. So he makes a distinction between those people and Abraham in Genesis 15:6. So I purposely left you with the Phineas story so that you can brood over it. That what Phineas did in their world with what was available today is not, we can't say, brother, why would you do that? But it is accounted to him Chesav Shedeka, it is a, of course, there's no believing there, so the concept of faith is not there. But the issue of righteousness by faith, listen to what I'm about to say, is a narrow prison. Righteousness, there's righteousness in the conduct. Okay? Of course, looking at the Genesis chronology, a man believes that in his conduct we see the tzedakah, the judgment and justice of God. But we can also look at Acts in the book of, in the Old Testament and say, this is right. This is right. This puts things in the right. So, it's therefore left for us in the way we will properly and carefully. Like I said, even this one I've said, I'm just wondering whether I shouldn't elaborate further, because so if we just go down, it means that he's saying that you can go and stop people where the Old Testament was right. I didn't say that. But I said that in their worlds, and looking at what he did, it was accounted to him that what he did was put in the account as right. Now, I want us to look at that word, accounted. In the Hebrew, is the word shesab. It means to put into recognition or to record for. And you see it is used in those two texts. Psalm 106. Verse 31. Genesis 15:6. Look at Romans. It's the word logizomai. Romans 4. Verse 3. Counted, it's a word Paul used a good number of times. Counted unto him for righteousness, faith. Verse 6. Impute righteousness without works, logizomai. Verse 8. Will not impute sin. Verse 10. How is it reckoned? Romans 4 now. Romans 4, 23, sorry. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord. So that word imputed is the character of the writing. That is, it is a word, we can put it like, say, generated by Moses. That you see what he has done. Now, he's talking to Israel. And he's talking to them about faith and love. So, you see, Abraham believed God. You see, what he has done is in his account as tzedakah. He will command his children after me, tzedakah. Alright? He gave Isaac, tzedakah. So, in other words, he's saying to you that the concept of righteousness, another word like that, faith, alright, love, hope, righteousness. This is right. This is man in his rightful position. Whereas Paul plays with another word in Romans 5:13, it is not imputed. He doesn't use logizomai, he uses elogomai, a word you will see in Philemon. Or Philemon. In our own words, it's Philemon. Some have told me it's Philemon. Philemon 18. If he has wronged thee, or holds you anything, Philemon 18, put it on my account. Like, charge it to my account, which is Romans 5:13, written against you. But in the word logizomai, it is written for you. Alright? So, Moses, therefore, has been able to employ the system of contrast, comparison, and an accounting system whereby you record for someone that this is going to stand for this fellow that he believed. Alright? Then he is called right. But then, based on that again, his conduct or commanding his children after him is also called right. Justice and judgment. So therefore, the subject of righteousness, yes, is by faith in Christ. It comes to us by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, we have what is right is done. Yet it must be, the narrative must be well explored into why, again, in the writings of the epistles, it is used for what we do with that gift of righteousness. It is also called righteousness. Our giving and then our living in the Word. So I'll leave out some of the controversial issues because I want us to be, take it bullseye. We'll look at another area where you could find, as it were, one place I think we'll probably need another book soon, maybe next year, added to the woman of God. I'm not sure we were able to unearth this very well. I'm not sure. I'll check it. If it's not there, then it means we have to add this. Now, it therefore suffices to say that when you look at the issue of women, the way I like to view it is I start from my world. Okay? That is today's world. Which is thousands of years since the ancient Near East. And I look at the woman in my world and I'm thinking, we are still celebrating first woman president. We say, well, the first lady pilot. Those are still in our language today. We even use phrases like Mrs. Do you get it? Or somebody is a doctor. We can't say doctor, that's Dr. Mrs. Or we borrow words like even we use Professor Mrs. Even in the church, you find Pastor Mrs. I think the first person who knocked my head was Pastor Chris. One day he said, there's nothing like that. That the gift of God is not gender sensitive. It's just anybody that has it. I said, wow, that's true. I didn't think like that. I just felt Pastor Mrs. It was even respectful. But it was rubbish. We were a friend then. She wasn't married to my friend. But because we were in a relationship, we called her Reverend Mrs. They didn't eventually get married. So our Reverend Mrs. went to the bottomless pit. So, even in our world today, and you cannot remove the influence. Of course, you now have Europe and America that they are, but I was saying to someone the other day, somebody ingrained in American politics, I said, what if Michelle Obama should vie for presidency? He said, America is yet to grapple with a black man in the White House. He said they went through hell for 8 years. You are now saying a woman and a black one for that matter. You know, look at in this world with all the enlightenment, is it biology that we have not studied that it is there's nothing in it in skin color? Is it dermatology? Is that skin that we have not studied? Is it psychology that we know that there's no psychology that is genetic that is gender? Is it philosophy? We even go to school. And you will see a girl first. And then we are feeling her. You get home and then you tell your mom, who was first? They say, her name is Titi. Eh? It's even a woman that will tell you, eh? You know what that, what could I have done? You know, we should, but in our world, today, in our world, the British monarchy has been able to escape that they have a queen, you know, and they used to have a prime minister, and because the woman was very strict, they called her Tata. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. In those days, when they call you Tata, it means you are wicked and you are a witch. So, you know, that is in our world today. So, based on that, I'm thinking, here is Jesus, We'll explore all this. I believe I would still. He has to pick disciples. Is he going to battle many things? He can't even pick a Gentile, even though he came to save them. He now says he should pick a woman and say, Apostolos. He can't even pick a Gentile. Say, eh? Somebody that goes to eat with a Jew who is considered a sinner. A Jew. You say, this man is in the house of a sinner. Or he sits with a Jew. You now want to pick who? In their world. So you can see that Paul's letters were daring. Where he confronted it. Of course, it's not Paul as a person. It's the gospel that confronted it. He confronted it. So we are left with the thinking, is it that, now, so we have a problem to solve. Is it that Paul took a radical departure from the law of Moses, or he properly interpreted it? Of course, we know the second one is the answer. But we must find out how. Because a lot of questions are going to be thrown at you. Let me say something to you. As a Bible teacher, as a pastor, whatever name you call yourself, you are always answering questions. You are always answering. So, you must have the questions before they ask you. Now, if you look at Jesus, okay, I remember I said this somewhere, and somebody said, where is it in the Bible? I mean, something his head just packed. I said, women are the first apostles. Somebody that was sleeping before just wake up. Eh? He was not listening to the teaching. But that got his attention. How? He said they were sent to the apostles to tell them he rose from the dead. Is that apostleship? Is that apostleship? That's not apostleship. You know? Then imagine the age-long issue of Romans 16:7 over Junior Adonikus. And some people did their best to explain to me, I have personally, the number of materials I have read on the language Junior is over 50. Just to see, and you will see dishonesty in the interpretation. I now went ahead to take non-biblical materials. Okay, let's ask, at least the name is not a Bible name. So let's go pick it. The control of the words, it was so obvious. You know, the issue of Phoebe, some people say, no, Phoebe was just a servant of the church. That she wasn't a teacher. All she did was to deliver the letter to Rome. You know, I now show them the chapter before. Jesus is also called a servant. So all he did was to deliver what? So, you know, it's, and then you go to the prevalent problems in 1 Corinthians 14:33, you know, and then, which is contentious. Because there are a good number of people that believe that it was interpolated, that this thing wasn't original. Let them go to the, as said the law. There's no law. So is he interpolated? It's believed that some translations just put it inside. I don't want to argue that. But without a doubt, 1 Corinthians 11 negates it. Where it says a woman prays or prophesies. 1 Corinthians 14, the entire context of prophecy negates that. Then 1 Corinthians 16, where he mentions Priscilla. Right there, and the church in their house. So, there's no contradiction, it's just an explanation. Now go on and say, of all the New Testament writers, only Paul, and I say it without contradiction, only Paul was assertive on the woman in the ministry. The unfortunate part is this, those who try to attack women in the ministry, the text they also use is Paul. 1 Timothy 2, 12, 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Those are the only two texts. Of course, you have the 1 Timothy 3, a husband and one wife, and, you know, having a rule over his household. Then, I remember saying to someone, I said, that, again, these are the areas that I believe God, I took this up recently in a transition meeting, but I let it go because it was very heated. I said, The idea of even writing a husband or one wife in itself is wrong. Because the choice of words were misleading. Then the idea of now saying, I said, look at the flow of the context. He says he has a rule over his children. He doesn't mention the wife. And he goes down and down. Then he says, let the women. And some foreign translator says, the women there are the wives of the pastor. How can you give instruction to the wives of the pastor? Look at the instruction that he gave over the church. Over, I said, that's not possible. Then you still begin to look at, I was going to say something again. You know, of course, it doesn't flow with all of Pauline's epistles. No doubt. So, it's another issue that we have to look at very well. Because the Bible will be said to promote male chauvinism or misogynism, and it's therefore incumbent on you to deal with it very well. Misogynistic thinking. I remember I was in my human rights class, and my lecturer raised her hand. I saw he was talking, I raised my hand. He said, look, the Bible is even this and that. And she quoted this and quoted that. Of course, that day, the only answer I gave her was the New Testament. I just ran there quickly and debunked it. But I know it's because she wasn't as deep with the Bible. She would have said, why is the New Testament? What about that? And I would have, I'm sure that day I would just have sat down. Because she would go to the text that when you enter it, you'll be looking. You just say, well, this is in contrast with the Near Eastern religion. You know, it's still better than what was obtainable. So let's see the challenges we can have. Questions you have. Why did Sarah call Abraham Lord? Genesis 18:12. Fortunately or fortunately, is referenced by Peter in 1 Peter 3. And verse 6, calling him Lord. They also tell you that, you know, why are Hebrew children said to belong to their father's house? Leviticus 22 verse 13. Then why the 40 days of cleansing if you give birth to a boy, but 8 days when you have a girl? Leviticus 12 verse 2 to 5. Why were there no women priests? Then the laws of concubines. You know, there's a law of concubines. The laws around polygamy, bride price. Why would there be a bride price? Funny thing about those who speak against bride price is that when they want to divorce, they share assets and collect money. Everybody just says what is good for them in their own world. You know, other questions that can arise is the language of the Old Testament that appears like women were treated like property. In fact, even the Exodus 20, thou shalt not covet, and it's talking about a woman like a property. You know, those are issues that will arise that you need to solve. Once again, our theology model must not change. If Moses wrote those laws, and we said that what he presented, please wake up guys, what did he present as ideal? Genesis 1 and 2. Because there he said it was good. So, he had presented an ideal in Genesis 1 and 2 when he says, male and female created he them. There was equality there. And he called both of them Adam. So, humanity is the same. Then again, I want you to pay attention to something that Moses has done. Then, Genesis 2, let me add 24, there shall be one flesh. Then again, it's very interesting that in explaining the word Azar, It was the woman he used. He will be your succorer, your deliverer, the one who will get you out of trouble. It was the wife that he used. Which we know is contrast both to marital laws, both to what is in practice. The Israel was now used subsequently directly for God. So that shows you it's a redemptive statement. I'll add one more, or two more. In the ideal, or what he presents in Genesis, you'll find again that it was the seed of man that will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, there's another context around that, that is not the woman, that is man. Well, I disagreed with that, that is the seed of man, but really, the seed of the woman. Following the context of Genesis 4, when she said, the Lord has appointed to three, then four, a seed. Notice that upon the leaving the Garden of Eden, it was only Eve's utterances we heard. So, if anybody was a spokesperson, it was Eve. Genesis. The last thing we had Adam say was, the woman you gave me. Alright, verse 12. In Genesis 4, we don't hear anything from Adam. We hear from Cain, not from Abel. So, again, the person who makes an utterance was Eve. It's a bit controversial because we have a little bit of pronoun issues. Let's leave that. But the point is, in the ideal that Moses presents here, he doesn't present anyone greater than the other. So, this is what the children of Israel must have read before any such practices. Once again, Genesis 1 is the ideal. So, our issue should be what now happened after. Once again, we cannot take away their culture of their day from what Moses seeks to rectify. God, we have seen over time, will do two things. He will walk within what is available. The culture, the systems. And he will do as much as possible to protect people within the weakness of the system. Do we still find a kind of discrimination against women and oppression? Yeah. But in comparison to their world, far better. But equally, men were also discriminated. We're going to see it, you know, in a larger picture shortly. And as we continue on Tuesday. Now, within the writings of Moses, you will find things that look like I said earlier, a discrimination, which will require interpretation. But before we get to the, you know, those naughty areas, let's first of all accept that they lived in a heavily patriarchal system, which we still predominantly exist today, where till now you bear your husband's name. Of course, not every culture. People have changed and all of that. The concept of marriage is also very cultural. That one, I wish churches can understand it. And if you look at from God's word, there is no method, custom, system of marriage. Rather, the principle that is within the scripture. So when you find people talking about white wedding, red wedding, and all that, they don't even know the history. You know? And from the scripture, like I say often to people, when people are married from the world, and they come to church, what do we call them? Married. We don't say, you are not new creatures. So when you come to church, that already shows you surrender to culture. Concept of marriage, and all of those things. Those are cultural things. Yes, God will ask us to walk within our culture. You know, the principle of faith and love will be found. I mean, I used to say oftentimes that Kenneth Hagin was an unknown theologian to many people. You know, one day, I was saying this, and I said, what is the overall principle, what you call it, motive interpretation? That, for example, if you know someone's motive, where you fail to understand his use of words, the motive will explain it to you. Now, motive interpretation means that I know that God seeks to rescue fallen man, and his motive is love. So, a way to interpret scripture, even when this is how I learned it from Kenneth Hagin, and I didn't understand it until recent years. He said, every time that you ask yourself, what would the love of God do? That you are simply interpreting God's will. I didn't really get it. You know, but years down the line, I can see what he's saying. That there is a motive interpretation. That, I'm not there with the writer. I don't know why he used these words. But from gathering the facts of his writings, I know that he is a love God, a love being. So whatever he is doing is a love action to correct something. So I can therefore interpret the scriptures in the light of God's love. That's why when it comes to knowledge and areas where scriptures are not, I would say clear, where we don't have the kind of express instructions we have today, say, what would love do? So, and love would therefore be that overriding principle. Now, that was something that helped my interpretation of scripture personally. So knowing fully well that in their world they had the patriarchal system, it's still existing today. I mentioned marriage, I was going to say that is something that somebody say, which is the real marriage? Is it the one that you do in customary court? Is it the one that you do this one? It depends on the world. If you now go to different societies, there are societies, they will ask you to bring family. Some, the two people can walk in like this. I remember, was it Britney Spears? She walked in, got married, I think 3 hours after, divorced. And they are legitimate. If you ask Jesus, were they married? He'll say yes. But your spirit was not there. Do you get it? The woman in the well, he said, thou hast had 5 husbands. You should close your ears when you hear that. In other words, he did, and for you to know that the clarity of the word, remember a guy pointed out to me, he said, the man that you are with is not your husband. Which means that it wasn't just talking about, you are sleeping with somebody. No. He made that comment. He said, it's not your husband. Now the question is, who in Israel will have joined them? Who? So those are areas that I believe the church just subsumed itself to a latent culture and didn't think through. People ask, which one is my, is it the one they do in the, I think it's where you do it. There's one on Friday, engagement, one on Saturday, church, then you'll have gone to court. Don't deceive yourself. Do you understand? All of them are recognized. The church one and the one they do in the family, they are the same. Just part A and B of the same thing. Church wedding is traditional wedding. Because you are just celebrating and having fun. Except where the church is so licensed. You know, and the difference is just the rights that are accrued to individuals. For example, Though I don't think there's much in Nigeria, because I don't know how people win anything. People are smart now. You take their property. If you fight me, you just... You know, when he was in a divorce, the man, when he went to marry, when they were in love, real love, they were in love in America, he tricked her to come to Nigeria. He foresaw that he didn't come. So he can come back. Let us, though there's now a provision that even if you marry in Nigeria and you have things in the US, you come back. So people have now become very wise. So the man just took the company. I don't want to mention, I don't want to give you any hint. He just took the company and he did the marriage, though. He knew something would happen. I don't know how he knew. He just gave it to some people. The wife did not know. So when he was going to court and saying, okay, let us look at the woman that. Honey, are you telling me that your friend, Lan, is the owner of that company? Honey, there's no honey anymore. You know that man is prophetic. He took over America and he said, "Sure, let's just marry. Let's do it at home. You know, home people are there. I'll come to Nigeria." You always do this, that it's cultural. There are different systems. There's even one country that they insisted that all, this is a law, that everybody must have two wives. It's a law. So if you are a Christian there, which part of scripture? So let me leave this controversial area, I beg. I don't want trouble. But the point is that we need to accept their world first. And know that in the Near Eastern, now of course, what we have read so far about the Near Eastern, how do you think the marriages will look like? I'm sure they were not doing honeymoon. And Moses now insisted that the way they were, when they married, you know, the trade-off they did the marriage, Moses said, if you are married, that you stay 1 year with your wife. 1 year, don't go to war. That's where people got honeymoon from. Don't go to, it's 1 year. You know? And he didn't do that. So, like we said, you know, the truth is that the ideal is Adam and Eve. I don't know how ideal is because they ate the fruit. So the truth is, in that time, we must understand their culture. Just like today. So, the concept of the equality of women and men must be understood within that time. Now, by calling our husband Lord, Genesis 18:12, you have to understand their time. That was how. But then look at the concept of, having said that, she still was the one who gave the husband a slave to have sex with and have a child. You know? And she was still the one that said, you know what? You know what? He's not saying that. You brought her, I'm saying you should take her away. Those ones who they overstate their stupidity. They didn't know who they were. You are now mocking. You know, they say, sitting, you are sitting in the middle. Nah, what's wrong with you? They say, you know what, today. But you know, there's a lot of things that happened there. I said, listen to your wife. And I sent her away. And right there, he said he protected Hagar and the child. And blessed them. That doesn't sit well. So he blessed them. You see that even today, if you are going to go to the core of Ishmael, that's where you go to do Dubai, Saudi Arabia, have you? Ishmael. And they are born again Ishmaelites. And they are hellish Israelites. So, it works both ways, depending on the context. So, you have that. You also see, in their culture, look at how Abimelech just took her. Obafe just took Sarah and said, I like that girl. Bring her. I remember one person, the member of the ministry I took to my father's palace. My father was not joking. He said, no, no, it was not my dad. I was going to say that, they are not leaving this palace. So. He said, Pastor, he said, Oba wants to marry you. Ah, it's a literal, I was joking. I said, who would dare do that now? You will go to jail, you and your crown. In our own world. And Oba today is an employee of the government, in fact, local government. See what he did in Kano? That guy read too much of history. He didn't know in his own world. He just one letter. You are gone. So, look at Abimelech. He just said, give me that babe. And you have phrases like, Sarah bore his son for Abraham. You know, people say, what do you mean by bore his son for? He's our child. Have you ever seen feminists? There was even one recently that I wrote something 2 days ago. He said they should ban pregnancy. Now why should a woman as a, what's this nonsense? Now why should a woman, you know, because you know my final year project was on women's rights. I read some things I can't repeat in the sense of human rights. So but then, again, we have to tackle these issues as they come. So how would you resolve those issues? And don't forget that you're going to have people in children's church. These kids read things. You're going to have children also who are girls, boys. And even today, people have children and say, male or female. You have bouncing baby boy. There you go. God sees my heart. I haven't asked that question in many years. I think it's one of the most stupid questions. So I say boy or girl, I say both. Say twins, no. Ah, boy or girl. Which one is not a child? You get the point. So you have that kind of thing, even till today. Whether it's here, do you know how many things they battle in Europe? So there is something about the fallen world that likes oppression. There's something about the fallen world that likes to oppress. But when you look at the body of scriptures, you will still find, now, what I've always said over the years, and I've said it since the middle 90s, that yes, we can't use the scriptures to validate non-involvement of women in ministry. But there was a point, I was almost agreeing to the fact that women should not pastor. Almost agreeing to that, because I just felt, okay, because the 1 Corinthians 3, that, so 1 Timothy 3 just didn't sink. Because by the time I say a husband or one wife, you have already reduced it to a woman can't handle this one. Then 1 Timothy 2, then the way I just said, okay, well, maybe she can do other ministry gifts, but not pastoring. I couldn't cross that boundary. You know. So but years ago, one thing I knew was, I knew we can't use the scriptures to validate a woman not being in the ministry or being in leadership ministry, but we can see scriptures on the, should I say, the seeming unstable history where you can't see a consistent pattern of women in the work of the ministry, particularly in leadership. So that would have bothered me years ago, but not anymore, that it is a societal thing. Even today, you can point to ministries that really will give, in fact, people when they see a woman preaching, there's an attitude that goes like, and I also say it to women, I mean, I'll say this because I know this as a fact. When a woman gets a mic like this, I'm saying this for 90%. I don't know why. Talking very fast, very fast. Shouting. Relax. It's as though there is already a pressure to say, I can say this thing. Cool down. I'm saying, this is me I'm talking. I know what I'm saying. Cool down. There are very few times you see women teach easily. You see? The Bible says. So usually, they think in our own phraseology, they are preachers, but not teachers. But the thing is societal. Relax. Maybe you feel that if you are slow, you think that, but it's not true. So it's something that has to be overcome. If you look at the world, it will be hypocritical for us to look at the world of the Near Eastern, ancient Near Eastern, and think that, oh, that was it. But we can still see it. Today, imagine a John MacArthur, a prominent face. He didn't just say women cannot pastor. He said women who are trying to be, they are arrogant. Anyone who's trying to be a leader anywhere, in any sphere. Ah! What's wrong with this old man? That's not that. He doesn't care what people think of. He does the biblical rule and all that. And the arrogance of Calvinism is that they don't know how zero they are. Sorry to say, what is this? I know that they fight all that, but this is in this world. In today's world. Has there been a woman governor in Nigeria before? No. A deputy governor. What has changed? Nothing. Until today. Has there been a woman vice president? No. I know all these other birthday parties put women as vice president as well. You know, we have party, we have birthday party. Your party, Derek's party. So, all those joking parties, you just one girl that just left university 2 years ago. Says she's a vice president candidate. Is it to apply for a visa? Is there a woman that is a chairman of a political party? Even the woman that tried to be a speaker of the House of Rep, they just found something in her leg. So, I'm forced to say that even with us here, men, we have a sin nature. Yeah, that presupposes that there's just something. In fact, somebody was saying, he said, even from nature, that's why you don't carry pregnancy. A woman is second. He says it's not, it's a thing of glory. That is what God has placed. That those are sovereignty people. You're very, very queer. But the truth is, it is a fact of human existence that one of the things sin has done is a distortion in God's plan. And so psychologically, we begin to view the woman in that light. Are we correct? I doubt it. Because from scripture, the Bible is very loud on equality. Let's run through a few texts. Genesis 1:27, male and female created in them. Genesis 2:24. Shall a man leave his father, watch that, and his mother. Father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere your father, his mother, and his father. He puts mother first before father. Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe, don't forget, Proverbs is the teaching of the law of Moses. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife, a good thing. This is good from the Lord. Proverbs 19:26, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begat you, do not despise your mother when she is old. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and let your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Songs of Solomon 6:3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. So, we do have a lot of, well, other texts like that I'll probably show us on Tuesday. There are not texts that show that there's an equality. Father and mother. Of course, historically speaking too, there was Look at the book of Genesis. We have women playing a major role. Whether it's Eve, alright, a major role. You have also Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. In Exodus, you have Miriam. Then, of course, you have Esther. And, of course, you come to the New Testament. You have Deborah, pardon me. You have the New Testament. And you also have a lot of other characters. Is it not too loud? Yes. But that is the influence of the patriarchy of the world. It is not God's word. Even negatively, we have women seen as being powerful equally. I've mentioned Sarah. But what about Hagar? Hagar is also a character in scripture. Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Tamar. We have the midwives of Exodus 1 who preserve the lives of the children. And of course, you have the princess of Egypt who took care of Moses. Miriam, you have Jethro's 7 daughters. Zipporah, Moses' wife, they made comments. They were not quiet. They spoke. They said things that we now address theologically today. We have the daughters of Zelophehad. Numbers 27, we'll refer to that on Tuesday, where Moses stepped down the inheritance laws because of them. Showing you that this is about justice. Numbers 27, we have Deborah, Ruth, Naomi, Abigail. We even have Bathsheba. We don't like her, but she's powerful. We have Delilah. So we do have the, just like we have powerful men, negative and positively, we have also women who are powerful with leadership who cause things to happen. So theologically, the woman was not presented as weak, either positively or negatively. There's no doctrine to sustain that. And if you look at Paul in Romans 9, Paul in Romans 9, of course in Romans 4 mentioned Sarah by the side, but Romans 9 mentioned the women. Mentioned Sarah, then mentioned Rebecca in Romans 9. And in Romans 16, had this list of women. And Luke equally, you know, in Luke 10, where he spoke about Mary and Martha. Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus. Or John 4. So there was John 20, Mary Magdalene. You see a deliberate attempt to highlight the role of women ministry around Jesus. It wasn't done, it was done systematically. Yet again, don't forget, we cannot rule out the fact that their world played a part, a fallen world, just like Nigeria, just like Europe, just like Africa, it will play a role. Now the negative part of it is where there is now an attempt by women, you know, to show independence of thought. And so you begin to hear stupid things, and this has given rise to lesbianism, homosexuality, gay rights, all sorts of very queer and odd things. Whilst polygamy is seen in scripture, polyandry is not. While God, like he does to culture, will be said to, well, not endorse or refute polygamy, polyandry is outrightly a no-no. But you find this women's rights say, no, we can have this, we can do that. A lot of things, you know, they come in that light. We also have different things like, you know, you don't have to have carry the woman, the child in your womb. You can do this. You know, all sorts of very queer things. Moving from one extreme to a worse one. Is the scripture silent on women ministry? No. Mankind. Man's culture. But the scriptures do not. Whether it is Genesis or the epistles or the four gospels in the ministry of Jesus. I will leave the controversial issues. There are a few controversial issues that we'll have to solve by grammar. Another question is, what about Exodus 20:17? Just take that one more, then close to me. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is their neighbor's. Almost presupposing that this is your neighbor's property. Well, this will look very odd, that what he's saying here is that he's equating the woman with a property. Because verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother. So he couldn't have been using honor for a property. Construction may appear like, oh, he's naming the woman like a property. No. He couldn't have done that. Because he gave equal honor to male and female. Even over the children. We have read that earlier. In Near Eastern culture, the Hammurabi Code, the Hittites laws, 75 to 80% of their laws, presented more of a woman being under the control of her son. So Moses corrected that by saying, no, you will honor your father and your mother. So again, you see something being corrected. Leviticus 19:3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. So he equals the male and the female. So sometimes it's just looking for proof text. If you read it all, you'll be able to make a distinction. Why is this this way? But you will not see a prevalent instruction to despise women. Another question is, why were there no women priests? Well, I don't think that's a big issue. The priests were to be taken from a particular tribe. It wasn't open-ended for anybody to be priest. It's also believed, and we'll take this historically, that one of the things Moses was correcting about the woman was that in Canaan and many of the Near Eastern religious cults, the women were often used as objects of sin and idolatry. So Moses deliberately excluded women to correct that kind of theology, as it were. And that is really understandable, because in no way was he anti-woman ministry. There was Miriam, like we have said, you know, in his ministry, and Miriam occupied a major leadership position. Also in Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6, God expressly says, a nation of, or a kingdom of priests, and that included the women. So when you find women being barred at some point in the temple, it was the exact opposite of how it was there in Near Eastern religion. That is, basically when they had their menstrual cycle period, you know, it was used as a spiritual cleansing, you know, a couple of nonsense that we'll probably mention later. So again, trying to correct it, it gives certain restrictions. And it's not like a theology of barring women at all. There were a lot of prostitutes, male and female, in Canaan, and they were cultic as well. We'll see some of those texts later. Does this in any way justify it? No. But in comparison to their own world, it was a far, far, far better legislation to yet have women, you know, to the extent that Moses did. So what we're saying basically here is that we cannot totally separate their world from the way women were referred to. There was a world. There was a world. And like I said before now, that when you begin to examine even today in our world, you must therefore appreciate what Moses had to face in a fallen world, a very harsh environment, where we've mentioned the issue of slaves, the issue of war, the issue of their civil laws, criminal laws. They can imagine how women are so treated. But the honest truth is, the fact that the prophecy of the Messiah was that he will be born by a woman in his own says a lot. It says a lot. It says a lot in the prophetic scriptures. And if you look at the way Zion, the prophecies and images of Zion, it's a woman travails. And Jesus also makes mention of that. So it will be very hard and harsh to pick out those isolated areas and think there was a discrimination in scripture against women. Yes, the language might appear so. Yes, we might have to look at the culture of their day here and there. But when you take the theology of the Bible altogether, you will never come to that conclusion. You will see contrast, definitely. You will see semi-contradictions. But it's now left for you as an honest Bible teacher to be able to walk through it and solve it. So we'll take it from here.